Some years ago, before church would start on Sunday morning, I'd find different church services to try to watch and see if there's something I could glean from it. And lately I was watching First Baptist Church in Jackson, Mississippi. And I forget the man who was the pastor there at the time, but I was always benefited by his messages. But they had us, the entire service was put on TV, and there was a special singer. They must have had a Korean ministry, because there was a Korean young man that came, and he sang that hymn we just sang. And oh, what a blessing it was. I'm pressing on the upward way. Amen. New heights I'm gaining every day. And then as he closed that song, it was like, amen. It's a reality to those of us who know something of this golden chain of salvation that we're studying in Romans chapter 8. So I ask you to turn with me again to Romans chapter 8, and it's called a golden chain of salvation because in fact it is comprised of five things that are linked together that cannot be broken. A chain is such. A chain has links, and in this case, because God has forged the chain, it cannot be broken. This chain then is described in this way. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, I begin. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And the whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. So we have here the five links, and let me point them out to you again. First, there is foreknowledge in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow. The second link is His predestinating work. He also did predestinate. Then if you look down to verse 30, you notice here the third link. Those who were predestinated, He called. The fourth is He justified in that same verse. And then lastly, those whom He justified, He also glorified. Again, we make the point, I think it needs to be made so that we're all settled on this, that this is addressed to a certain group of people. It is not addressed to all men. It is all only addressed to those who are identified in that 28th verse. Them that love God, those who are the called according to His purpose. That is an exclusive, predetermined number. These are the elect of God. And those that are in that predetermined number then are the recipients of and have God acting on their behalf to accomplish all five points of this golden chain of salvation. I need to make this very clear to us because we're now embarking upon the second, again for the second time, the second link in this golden chain of salvation, and that is His predestinating work. As I mentioned last week, when you look at that word predestinate, it refers to something being determined beforehand. There's no other way to look at it. Something is determined beforehand by someone. And in this case, it is God who has predetermined something. Now, four of the five times in which this word is used in our Bible, four of those five times, there's no question that it refers to His eternal choice. In other words, being predestinated, predetermined, that there would be a group of people who would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the elect. But if you want to combat this doctrine of predestination, this is not the place you go. Because it's not speaking here of predestination to salvation. is talking about predestination of the saved, what He will do for them, what He has determined before to do for them. He has determined before to conform them to the image of His Son. That's what He will do. Here's the point. Another point I need to make it as clear as I can. Because unfortunately, there are those who would tend to think that because of some words that I've said or some prayer that I've uttered, that secures for me salvation. But I want to tell you that these five links cannot be broken, and that they're so interconnected that if one has a part in one of them, they have a part in all of them. So if you make the argument that I'm an individual who is saved from the wrath of God by virtue of saving faith in Christ, but you have no evidence of being conformed to the image of His Son, then you cannot lay claim to any one of the 5 points. You cannot claim that you've been justified. You cannot claim that ultimately you'll be glorified. You cannot claim that you are part of those who were called. You are not part of the elect because you're missing one thing. There's no evidence that you're being conformed to the image of His Son. I'm telling you as forcefully as I can, without losing all respect, if you see no evidence of Christ-likeness, you cannot make a claim to be saved. These are inextricably linked. Links of a chain. God's chain of salvation. So we're now, for the second time, looking at this statement in the 29th verse. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. We need to note then that this is a matter that is significant, and that this being conformed to the image of His Son is something that requires His work. We again make the statement, it ought to be ingrained in all of our minds now, that man by nature is at enmity with God. Man by nature is opposite in their attitude toward God as the Son is. The Son loves the Father. The Father loves the Son. If we say that we're being conformed to His image and we have no love for God, no love for the Son, no love for the Father, then we're a liar. The truth is not in us, you see. What we have first of all then is a need for our natural propensity to be conquered. And we have no power to conquer it. It requires that God do a work. I told you, shared with you just a moment ago that my first cousin Bruce passed away. I got the news yesterday morning that he had passed away around 2:30 our time in the morning. And I had talked with him earlier, and I told you that my brief conversation with him, it's not, "Hey Eddie, how you doing? Hello, brother." And in the conversation, it was more than we're just brethren because we have a common lineage. But we have a link that transcends the natural. And I think about that cousin of mine, and I think about our shared experiences as children. I knew him. I knew who he was. He knew me. He knew who I was. I had the privilege of knowing him before he went home. He had the privilege of talking with me before he went home. Two changed people. And you know what my immediate prayer was when I got the news? It was a matter of praise. Not just for his home going, but that God could do such a work. You know, Job many, many years ago, saw the impossibility of the change of a nature of a man. He said, can the leopard change his spots? Can the Ethiopian change his skin color? No, you can't do it. And then he goes on to say, so you cannot change. You have this evil tendency within your heart. In other words, what he's saying is, it is not within man to do such a thing. God must do it. And in this matter of being conformed to the image of his Son, there is a starting point, and the starting point is regeneration. Being made a new creature in Christ. Absolutely a new creature. It's called elsewhere in our Bible, having the new man. And listen, my friends, here's another acid test for all of us here this morning. If there is no difference in your life, if you've had no defining moment, and I know there are many people who say, I can't tell you when I was saved, but let me ask you this. Can you say that you're different now than you were before? If you have no past, I mean a change of heart past, then that means you've not been the recipient of the new birth, because one who has experienced the new birth is a new creature. It's called having being implanted within them the new man. And in the Bible, the description of the new man is that he is created in righteousness and true holiness. Righteousness and true holiness. The question for you and I this morning then is, do we see anything within us that is consistent with that description of the new man? Do we see within us a hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we see anything in us that has a love for the Lord? Then if we don't see it, then there's probably a strong indicator to you that the new birth has not been experienced. That's the first step in being conformed to the image of his Son. Well, then we also note that this matter of being sanctified, and that's what really we're talking about here, to be conformed to the image of his Son is to be made like the Son. And in the Bible elsewhere, we'll refer to it by the word in our King James Version of being sanctified, sanctification, being made more like him. We notice with this that this work is discernible. We ought to be able to know that this work is ongoing, that God has done it. Now, I would say, first of all, that he is the infallible judge of whether or not this work is ongoing. I'll be honest with you. When I hear an unbeliever talk about someone else, they're the finest Christian I've ever come across. You know what that means to me? Nothing. I don't trust an unbeliever's judgment about whether a person is a Christian or not. Ultimately, I only trust God's judgment. But what I also read in the Scripture is that this work that God does in the heart, beginning with regeneration and the progressive work of sanctification, is discernible by other believers. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 13. John 13. I'm going to read in verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And if you have a King James Version, and maybe the other translations may have left the word out completely, but in the King James, the word men is in italics, which means that it's not in the original. What I think the Lord is saying here is that there's a discernment that other disciples will have that you're a true disciple. Is that if you have love one to another. They have the ability to discern God has done a work. Don't count on other men who know not Christ to be able to tell whether you're a believer or not. But there is discerning judgment given to those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. It is discernible. This work is discernible. What we also know about this work is that it is a work on the inner man. Let me make it very clear as I can to you this morning. We're not talking about reformation. Reformation is from the outward and trying to work on something on the inner man. Regeneration, this work of sanctification, is not reformation. It is something that God does from the inner man first. It's an outworking of what He does on the inner man. The next thing I note with you this morning is that this matter of sanctification is, in fact, progressive. The question then some have raised is, if the Lord does this great work in our lives, why does He have us continue to have the old man? Why do we still have to contend with the flesh? And really the only answer is because God wouldn't deem it profitable. I mean, He only does things that are wise. And what He has done is He has left within us the flesh and the old man, and this work of sanctification will take place because the old man and the flesh is still present. There is a conflict there, and sanctification is where there's the ongoing, continual battle, but more and more victory being won. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. Notice here again it says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are the contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So it is an understood thing that when we talk about sanctification, it is necessary because of this that God has wisely deemed necessary to leave the flesh within us, to leave the old man within us, and the conflict will go on until the Lord calls us home. But we do note that it is a progressive thing, being made more conformed to the image of His Son. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, again, "I recall this for you, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." It's an ongoing thing. Then, if you'll notice with me, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, this matter of progressive sanctification is understood by the words that we read, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Growth is a word of degree. It is not that you become full grown. It is that you are to grow in this being conformed to the image of His Son. It is a progressive thing. Another passage that would confirm this is when the apostles were with our Lord in His public ministry, and they recognized that their faith was small. And so what they did is they asked Him in these words, "Increase our faith." That would be in the matter of progressive work of God in the heart, having faith to grow and to increase. Well, we're also told in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1, while you're there, that there are certain graces that build upon others. That implies progression, progressive sanctification. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." And by the way, the word virtue means moral excellence. God's people, let's make it this very clear as well. I need to hear it. You need to hear it. Christians are to be upright people, morally upright people. And one of the things that happens when you're made to be conformed to the image of His Son is that you take on more of His character, and there's a purity about Him, and His moral perfections start becoming yours. "Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity or love." Another passage that speaks to the matter of sanctification being progressive is found in the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, which tells us then that this matter of being conformed to the image of His Son, a New Testament way of looking at things, there were Old Testament saints that had similar experiences. And what they found is that as they walked with the Lord and they grew close, they would grow closer to Him and they would be more like Him at times. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18 reads like this, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day." Another passage, if you will, about the progressive nature of sanctification. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all with open face," speaking to Christians now, "but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed." Literally, I'm told that the tense of the verb is "are being changed." Being changed. Not a one-time thing, but a progressive thing. "Are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So here we have another proof text to sanctification being progressive. How does that manifest itself? Well, I've mentioned this to you folks before. Some of us have been together for a long time now. And I've had the privilege of being helping Brother Bell for a while and then being your pastor. But I've been close enough to you, and you've been close enough to me, and I know for you, and I hope for you for me, you can see growth. You can see that the individual you first came to know is not the same that they were. And I'm not talking about just having experienced regeneration, but as a saint, they're different. They have grown in grace. They have grown in knowledge, we hope, certainly they have, but they've grown in grace. And why, how would that manifest itself? Because of the nature of the work, there are times when you make contact with the saints who are going through difficult times, and I can tell you that I've seen a calmness in soul of some saints today that I would not have seen years ago when they get evil tidings. You know why that's the case? Is because the Lord is continuing to work with them, and they're trusting Him more. They're finding that He's true to His Word by experience. That's progressive sanctification. That's growing in grace. And that's what the Lord said He's going to do. He is predetermined to conform us to the image of His Son. And it starts in this life. We also know, for example, that this matter of progressive sanctification involves an attitude that we have toward His demands of us. His commands, if you will. It doesn't take the person very long to find out that another way the New Testament describes those who are outside of Christ is that they are at enmity with God, and that manifests itself in that they hate the restraints that He places upon them. Where He has commands, they rebel against the commands. They're at enmity with Him as manifested in that way. But when the Lord begins this work of sanctification, and He continues the work of sanctification, there is a change of attitude toward the law of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law. So let's make it clear. When Paul is speaking now, I'm going to introduce something that's going to seem to be contrary to what he's saying. So I'm going to lay down what he's saying here. When it comes to the law, one aspect of the law is that he said, do these things and you shall live. He demanded obedience and he said, if you do them, you'll live. But what they found over and over again is that none of them could do what the law required. And they couldn't, even if they could do 9 of the 10 commandments, if you were restricted to that, the Lord said, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of it all. And so all that the law did was condemn. But now, because of the work of Christ, we're delivered from that condemnation. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What condemns you? What condemns me in the sight of God? His law does. We're delivered from that condemnation. Now, having laid that down, you would think that if it's dead, it has nothing to do with us. But he goes on to say, verse 6, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. In other words, the law still has a place in the experience of the child of God. And if we're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, it makes perfect sense, because when he came into the world, he did that which the law required. And if we're going to be like him, we're going to do that which the law requires, as to the extent that it requires it of us as Gentiles, as us as a man in God's universe where he's created man to obey his laws. To that degree, we're going to do what Christ did. We're not going to be circumcised, the males are, because that's what it required of the Jew. But if there are things about the law that's required of us as mankind, and Christ did it, as he does this progressive work, we're going to find ourselves doing what the law required. What is it that the law required? Really, essentially, and the Lord gave us this essential definition. When you look at the demands of the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, really, if you deal with two of them, you address them all. And the way this came about, you know, there was a man who was coming to the Lord asking, what's the great commandment? And the answer was this, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. When you wake up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, and with a little bit of your attention here, no, the law demands this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. He said, this is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we would do those things, then we would be doing what he commanded us to do. We would be being conformed to the image of his Son. And therefore, we have a desire. And because the Lord's implanted within us, this within us, we move in the direction of having more love for him. One of my favorite hymns that we rarely sing, but it's not because it's not a good hymn, it's just we don't. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. This be my earnest prayer. This be my plea. The reason is we're seeing that as God's people that there's more room for love for Him. And so that would be in the same category as progressive sanctification. It is then moving us toward a fulfilling of the fundamentals of the law of God, loving Him and loving those whom He's put on the earth beside us. Well, here's something else to consider, that this matter of the law of God having a role in our progressive sanctification is demonstrated by what Jeremiah said would take place with Israel in a future date and takes place with us in the matter of regeneration. Turn with me to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The problem that Israel had in general was that demand was there, but the capacity to meet the demand wasn't there. And here the Lord is going to take care of the problem. And what He's going to do, He says, I'm going to give you a new nature. And when I give you a new nature, guess what? You're going to start serving Me as demonstrated by what the law has to say, but you won't do it bound by what the letter says. You won't look at this and say, oh, I got to do this to please God. You'll do it naturally. You'll serve in the Spirit. The law will no more be onerous to thee. It will be something that you desire to live under and live by. And that law will not be the keeping of the sacrifices. It won't be any of the particulars that are in the Old Testament civil law. It will be in these high principles. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. Those two things. We also notice that the Lord had words to say about men who were showing no evidence of progressive sanctification. And the way they were showing no evidence is their relation to the law of God. Turn with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, if you want to show evidence that I've begun this work of conforming you to the image of the Son, then there's going to be, not for them, not just the keeping of the details concerning tithing, but looking beyond the details and seeing, oh, what wonderful things are contained within this law. And becoming enamored with it and have the heart go after it. That's precisely what you see with the psalmist. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 72. And when you read these verses with me, what you're going to see is a man in the Old Testament that the Lord has done this work where He's conforming him to the image that He so desires in men, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Verse 72, The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, you think about that for a moment. How many of us could say that you could take every penny in my bank account away today as long as I had the law of God. I'd be okay. Could you honestly say that this morning? I don't know that I could. But I should be able to say it. If you were to take away everything, as long as I had my Bible and whatever you said in your law, I'd be happy. I'd be content. Now, Psalm 119 and verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And this is another thing that I'm trying to link in our minds this morning to this matter of progressive sanctification for the saint of God today, is they have a different attitude toward the law of God. And one of the things that helps us have the being enamored with the law of God is understanding of it. Listen, you can talk to me all day long about nuclear fission and the nuclear reactor, and I'm going to gloss over real quick because I can't grasp it, our conversation really pretty quickly, and though I may love you and love you intensely because you're brother or sister in Christ, but what we've just talked about, I'm going to forget and will not be recalled to you. But brother, sister, if I had an understanding of that, then I might not only want to hear what you had to say, but I might want to know more. Because you would start to unfold to me a different world, a profitable world. So it is when the Lord's doing this progressive work of sanctification, when He begins to open up our understanding to things in His Word, you know what happens? We love it more. Give me more. Give me more. My friends, that's evidence of progressive sanctification. Well, quickly and finally this morning, by way of repetition, how is this work of progressive sanctification accomplished? Well, J.L. Dagg, a Baptist theologian, breaks it down this way. There's a direct and a work of God and an indirect work of God. By direct, it means that the Scripture points out that He, without anything in between, does that which is necessary for the child of God to grow in grace and knowledge. An example of this direct intervention of God to help us to grow is found with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking along this road, they were perplexed about what they had seen. The Lord Jesus comes alongside. He's undetected by them. They don't know who He is. Later on, they'll say, did not our hearts burn within us when they saw Him for who He was and they recognized, listen, as He spoke, it was like no one had ever spoken before like that. What did He tell them of? He told them of the Scriptures and how they pointed to Him. But here's the direct intervention. Then opened He their understanding. That's direct intervention. And He does that for God's people. You can talk to them worldwide, and they'll tell you the same thing eventually. I was reading my Bible. I know I've read it before, but I see something here now that had not registered with me before. You know why? He's doing what He promised to do. He's conforming us to the image of His Son, directly and indirectly. What is this indirect work of His? We have another song that we sing that has a line like this. Every joy and trial cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Not only every joy, but every trial. Sometimes the Lord uses trials to conform us more to the image of His Son. Last passage, Psalm 119 again, and verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Who knows what the Lord does for people on beds of affliction? God's people, sometimes that's the most profitable place to be when all is said and done. Is when He has put us to the point where we are undergoing the severest of trials. I'll close with this story. I told you I read in books. I usually don't read through books. I'm just not that person. And I have picked up this book about Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary to China, eventually founded the China Inland Mission. And to show how God works, as I read one example today or yesterday, I read where Taylor was on one of the coastal regions of China. And he was with a fellow missionary by the name of Burns. Ultimately, he and Burns separated. They didn't intend for it to be permanent. It ended up being permanent. But this man, who has at the very beginning said, "Lord, my life is yours." And that may have meant to him at the time, "I'm going to have freedom to go wherever you lead me. I'm going to have the power of your presence. I'm going to have no hindrance at all to the proclamation of the message of the gospel. I'm going to see fruit of it." Well, what happened in this particular case is that he went to this place. He only had a little bit of possessions. And as he was going from place to place, the person who was carrying his luggage absconded with his luggage. All he had was a little bit of money on him, but everything that was in his luggage he knew no longer. But he knew who the person was. He knew how to get in contact with them. So he wrote a letter. And he wrote a letter to the man and says, "Look, many things in my luggage you would have no interest in. You can't read my language. It has no value to you." So he wrote the letter to the man, and here's the astounding part. That letter somehow got into the hands of a man in Bristol, England, George Mueller. George Mueller read the letter. "Oh, this brother needs help." Gave to the work of the Chinese mission work. Ultimately became one of the biggest proponents of the China Inland Mission. What I'm saying to you this morning is, in the extremity of Hudson Taylor at that time, the Lord would be teaching this man trust. You can't see the end from the beginning, but I am working all things together for good. To them who love me, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And your trial and your affliction should lead you to the point where, when all is said and done, rest. Rest. I'm in control. That would be progressive sanctification. We have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why these things are happening to you as a child of God. That's why you know more today than you did 10 years ago. Because the Lord's opening your eyes. He's revealing himself. When will it all end? And when we shall see him, we shall see him as he is. For we shall be like him. And the psalmist said, "I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness." Amen. 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 Progressive sanctification. Praise the Lord for it.